Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday morning worship services here at Beach Hill. Whether you're here physically or you're watching through Zoom, we're certainly glad that you're able to join us this morning. We definitely have a number that's sick. The ones that I have down that have tested positive for COVID are Mo Grady, Ginger Simpson, Brenda Ward, Dan Harrell, Eddie Joe McMillan, Tina Simpson, Roxanne Ward, Mason McBride, and Stephanie Clifton. And there may be others that I forgot to mention, but we definitely want to be thinking about them and praying for them. Madeline Ward is dealing with kidney stones, so we definitely want to remember her. And Dale Bateman, the latest update that I have, he is still in ICU in New Albany with pneumonia and COVID, but he is showing improvement, so continue to remember him. We definitely want to continue to remember Joab Hopper's family and the passing of his mother. The funeral was held Tuesday. And my great uncle Jimmy Gillard, I think we've mentioned him before recently. He's been in the hospital dealing with complications from COVID, but he late Wednesday night he had went into cardiac arrest, but he was able to be revived, and he's, as far as I know, he's improving, and he's up, moving around, eating, doing a lot better than what he was. And he's still in Tippah County Hospital. And just a reminder, this will be the only service today. There will be no evening services tonight, so remember that. I have a card here to read. It says, sincere thanks for the many expressions of care, concern, and get well wishes following my recent surgery. Such a joy to be a part of God's family and who love him and each other. Thanks to Beach Hill. I love you. Tommy Simpson. This morning, the men that will be leading us in worship, Tommy Simpson will be wording our opening prayer. Don Ward will be wording our closing prayer. And Brother Keem McCarver will be bringing the lesson of the hour. If you would, at this time, please grab a song book or view the TVs, please, as Winston Smith will lead us in song.
Our first song this morning, number 650. We will sing all three verses of number 650. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to see.
Let him be thy guide and run not before him. Whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul, each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Our next psalm, number 691. We'll sing the first and last verses, number 691.
Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never sin, though in the wrong, Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
You bow with me. Our gracious Father in heaven, the giver of all life and all the gifts that we have, the sustainer of our lives, and our creator, our savior, our redeemer, and our rock, we come to you this morning with hearts full of thanksgiving for the love that you poured out upon us, for the unmentionable and indescribable gift of Jesus Christ that came to this earth and suffered and bled and died, rose again for our benefit, for our salvation. It's because we meet here today to give you praise and honor and glory as the only true and living God. The only way for salvation is through thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We count it such a blessing, Father, that we can be called your children, called by the gospel. We pray that this word may be spread, and we thank you for our ability to be able to participate in spreading this gospel, not only in this community, in this state, in our country, but even other countries, and for those who sacrificed much for the proclaiming of your word. As we meet here today, Father, we're saddened because of infections and illness and things that hinder us from coming together and meeting and having our fellowship. And we thank you, Lord, that we have media that we can use to hear and participate somewhat in glorifying you as our God. We're so thankful for the church that's planted here and for the eldership that we have and for their dedication and love for you and for the deacons and for those who teach us, even behind the scenes, for the men and women who dedicate their time and their lives to teach us, our children and our children's children, and those who come after us. We're so thankful for Brother King and Brother Winston as they labor among us and teach and preach and lead us in things that will improve our relationship with you, that we can be more dedicated to following you as our God. We pray for those who are not here, those who have been ill, are ill, and are recovering. We pray for those who have not heard or not obeyed thy word, that that may come soon, that we may be up and about and doing your will. As we meet together today and sing and pray and hear your word preached and give of our means, we're so thankful, Lord, for the sacrifice that you gave for us, the sin offering that you paid for us that we could not pay for ourselves. Bless us this day as individuals and as the church, that we may be a shining light, that we may be an example not only to ourselves, but those around us. We pray that our lives may be such that people will see us and maybe glorify you more, Lord. Thank you for loving us, dying for us, forgiving us, and saving us. In Christ's name we do pray this morning. Amen.
Our next song this morning will be number 501. We'll sing all three verses, number 501.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the holy Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Our song invitation this morning will be number 466. Number 466, Brother King.
in these limiting circumstances and in the present conditions that we all have to adjust to, we're made to feel our dependence upon God. And we've sought to express that this morning in our prayers and in our songs. And we find in the dependence upon God strength through the resources that he provides for us through Christ and in being able to worship together and to study his word together. And we're thankful that though we be few in number here, we know that we're joined by others who have an interest in what we seek to do as the Lord's people in furthering the cause of the gospel and helping one another to grow as Christians. And we're thankful for their presence too through the means that is provided. I direct you to one verse of scripture this morning found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the closing words of this epistle, the second of two epistles to them appearing in the New Testament, with a word of challenge for their own good. He said, "Try your own selves whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know, as with regard to yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate?" At the beginning of the year, we all have reason to think about changes we would like to make in our own lives and situations in which we live. And most people do, and many people think in terms of changing something about their appearance or in taking steps to improve their health. Those are quite common thoughts that people have and the resolutions that arise from that. Others may think about changes they want to make in habits or new interests they would like to take up, hobbies, or learn some new skill, or develop their knowledge in some field in which they are active or have an interest. And other people think about changing patterns of behavior with regard to themselves and their ways of relating to certain people and improving those relationships. All of these are worthy interests and causes. They have varying degrees of value for people, but perhaps not as many take an interest in thinking about their relationship with God and Christ and the church and the Bible. And that is not to speak self-righteously about ourselves. If those are our interests, we would that all people would have those interests. But we also are humbled by the knowledge that we should not wait to the first of the year to think about our relationship with God or his word or Christ and the church. There is reason for us as Christians to be thinking about these things all through the year. And at any time, as we examine ourselves and we see the need, then to make those changes. "I thought on my ways and turned my feet to thy commandments. Yes, I made haste and delayed not to observe thy word," wrote the psalmist in Psalm 119. He did not wait till the first of the year. When he thought on those matters, he thought then about what he needed to do and how he should act. He spoke of himself as a lost sheep that had gone astray, and he asked God to remember him and to think on him because he had not lost his love for God's commandments, as you can see expressed in the last verse of that longest chapter of the Bible as we think of it. But here we have these words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And why did he express this challenge to self-examination to them? When you study this second letter to the Corinthians, you see that from the very beginning of it, that Paul is having to respond to some influences that have encroached upon the church at Corinth that are detracting to the Apostle Paul and his good influence upon them. While he was the founder of this congregation, they are like his children. It was through the gospel that he had begotten them as God's people, as he said in the first letter in chapter 4 and verse 15. And so he loved them deeply. And that there would come along some people whom Paul styles as false apostles and deceitful workers and seek them to lead them away from the influence of God's apostle in their lives and in that congregation is something that grieved him greatly. He knew that here was a congregation that could be lost to the Lord. And so he wrote not so much to defend himself as to defend this church against these false influences. These false influences had led the congregation, or at least some of them, to think critically about the Apostle Paul, to test him on certain grounds that were really worldly in nature and not truly spiritual. This had long been a problem in the church at Corinth, as we have seen in our Sunday school class through the study of 1 Corinthians. The basic problem there was worldliness. Worldliness in their thinking, their standards, their approach to life, even how they view things that are of the gospel. And this led to conflicts in the church and to some behavior that was wrong. And Paul's trying to call them back to a gospel way of thinking about everything. And so it is in this second letter. He has to continue to do that. It's a struggle for him, as you can see in reading these epistles. And when he comes to the last chapter after this rather long letter and this appeal to them, this earnest appeal to them to get their thinking back to the gospel, back to Christ. If they're going to test something, if they're going to be critical of something, Paul said, start with yourselves. Try your own selves, or examine yourselves, prove yourselves. He uses two words here. And he uses them in a form which means that this is something that you need to begin and continue at and persevere in until you have thoroughly accomplished this. Not something you do in a rather brief and cursory manner, just a quick little checkup. No, you give yourself a thoroughgoing examination spiritually. And you stay at this. And don't seek to close off this examination quickly. Perhaps it would be well to let it remain open-ended, an unfinished work, something in which you will engage all the time to evaluate yourselves, he says. And the two words that he uses are very similar in meaning. They mean to examine something closely, to test it, to keep on putting it to the test, to prove its worth or quality, and to come to an evaluation that will lead to some judgments about oneself, he said. So here is the obligation to try to prove yourselves. Surely that's an obligation that requires some attitudes of mind and heart, and some qualities in one's life in order to accomplish that and to do it in a way that will be successful. We would think, I guess, first of all, of humility, that we would look upon ourselves instead of the attempt to honor ourselves or to defend ourselves. We would humble ourselves to make this examination as we ought to. And there would be the quality necessary of honesty about it, of frankness in looking at ourselves, instead of making excuses for what we have said or done and how we have lived, attitudes and dispositions, trying to justify them, but rather than in humility and honesty. And then let's add a third thing, right desires. Back in chapter 5, in verse 9, Paul spoke of our aim. He said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And it's clear that he's talking about the Lord there. That as he was thinking about his life and death and beyond this world, being with the Lord, at home with the Lord, he said, this is our aim in life, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, Paul's thinking about something there, isn't he, that's not just reserved for Sunday morning, but it's something that we ought to be thinking every day of the week, all the time. Are we well-pleasing to him? These are the attitudes, the qualities of life, of mind and conduct and purpose necessary for making this self-examination. We're looking at this obligation then, the task that is before us, of examining ourselves. It is a demanding task because every step along the way, there will be reason for temptation to close it off. Something may occur to us that makes us uncomfortable. We'd rather not think about it. Some deed in the past, some words spoken, some ways or habits of our current lives that we can postpone thinking about that. And it's quite remarkable how our minds work, that we can have thoughts that are unpleasant and we can shut them off, and we can control what we dwell on in our thoughts. And though that we have that ability, it can be put sometimes to uses that are not for our good. Some things need to be looked at and looked at a long time. And we need to be candid about those matters and have the impact upon our thinking that will be useful for our good. And so it's a demanding task to examine the self. And the only way that it can be accomplished in a constructive way, in a way that will not be destructive, but for our good, is to submit ourselves totally to God's will. That as we look at these things, however uncomfortable they may be, there will be the desire to look at them as God would have us to look at them, so that what we're headed toward in examining ourselves is that which will be good for us, for our improvement, for our reconciliation to God in heart and in conduct, in speech and action. This obligation, furthermore, is an obligation in which Paul said, you're testing yourselves. It's a time for self-examination, not the examination of others. Here again, we meet a temptation. It's always easier upon ourselves to examine someone else, someone other than ourselves. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus very famously said, judge not that you be not judged. And whatever one may say about qualifying Jesus's words there and trying to explain them rightly and rightly apply them, he still said that. Judge not that you be not judged. So we need to know what he meant by that we may obey it. I do know that in the rest of that chapter, Paul speaks of our obligation to evaluate, or rather Jesus does. Jesus speaks of our obligation to evaluate certain things. And those evaluations at times do involve people, like being aware, he said, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. And in that passage, he also speaks of some false views of religion and one's relationship with God, false ideas about God. And how some people have no more regard for spiritual things than a dog would for something that's holy, or a pig would for pearls. Now, these things we know. But Jesus prefaced all of that by saying to us, his disciples, judge not that you be not judged. Because that's where the first step must be taken in all true evaluation of everything in life. We must begin with ourselves. Because unless we've started there and made those corrections, then we are not qualified to see other things as we ought to see them. So before we find the mote in someone else's eye, in someone else's life, perhaps we need to deal first with ourselves to make sure there's not a beam in our vision. So that was the point that Jesus was making, and James, in his letter, added to that, so speak ye and so do as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty, James 2, verse 12. And then he went on to say in the very next verse, for judgment is without mercy to him who has shown no mercy. Mercy glories against judgment. That's the truth God would have us to know as we evaluate people, because that whole passage there in James is about how we look upon people, how we evaluate them by their standing in the community, their wealth, their influence, their power, their connections, their appearance. Notice how James in that passage speaks about the man with the gold ring and the fine apparel. And then here's the other man in his clothing that shows that he is not of the same standing, so the same level in society. And James speaks to Christians in that passage about making judgments that are wrong, judgments that do not honor God or our fellow man. So speak ye and so do as men that are to be judged by law of liberty. And how thankful we are for that. We have a merciful God and how greatly that ought to influence us in the way we look upon others. But notice that implied in those very words is the same lesson that Jesus was speaking, that all evaluation must first begin with ourselves. So there's the obligation Paul's talking about, self-examination. And we can view that individually, and we can view it as a congregation, that we must begin with ourselves in this evaluation. Now, there's not only the obligation before us in this passage. Notice, too, that there's a standard. And that standard is the faith, as Paul expresses it. Whether you are in the faith, he says there in 2 Corinthians 13:5, try your own selves whether you are in the faith. He didn't say that you know the faith, but one must know it. But he said in the faith. Now, what is the faith? In answer to that question, I don't know of no place better to begin than the Great Commission, where Jesus said to his disciples, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So one is in the faith who's responded to the gospel, being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that he belongs to God. God's name is upon him. And he continues in the faith by continuing to live by the teaching of Christ. So Paul said, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. That means that a person's life has been brought in to the relationship with God through the faith. Therefore, we know the faith, but we've also come to believe it and to live by it. And thus, we're in the faith. Where is your life, is what Paul is implying here by way of question. It should be in the faith. The whole life should be in the teaching of Jesus Christ and his apostles. So in answering this question, we're dealing with a divine standard, God's standard of judgment, not a human standard. And that means it's not my standard, a personal standard, or any human standard. It's God's standard. And here again, we meet it with a temptation, an obstacle in self-examination, because as we examine ourselves, it's too easy to examine ourselves by our own standard, so that what we seek for, we've already determined it's going to be self-approval. And that, of course, will get us nowhere for our good. What Paul is hoping for in the Corinthians, of course, is that they will make some changes. They needed to. But the changes he wanted them to make were the changes God wanted them to make. And so it's by God's standard that they must examine themselves. So there's the obligation to prove, to test, to examine, to try our own selves. And then second, there is the standard. That standard must be the faith, the teaching of our Lord. And the objective here is to bring ourselves within the faith, our lives totally in the faith. And then third, notice that Paul points to the mark of authentication. Do you not know, with regard to yourselves, he asks, that Jesus Christ is in you? That Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate. The word reprobate here is a word that means to be disqualified, unfit. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, even with regard to himself. He brings himself under control, lest after preaching to others, he should become, as the King James says quite vividly, cast away. The word there is the same word. It means to be rejected. And so Paul uses it here. Lest indeed you be rejected, reprobate, unfit. He doesn't think them to be unfit, totally rejected, but he's warning them. about the need for this self-examination. And what is the mark of authentication here? That we are for real, that we're truly on the right way, that we enjoy God's approval, not self-approval, but God's approval. It is this. Hear it plainly, that Jesus Christ is in you. That's an extraordinary thing to think about, isn't it? That Jesus Christ is in you. Paul speaks this way in several of his letters. I have been crucified with Christ. You remember that statement, Galatians 2 and 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. That life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. And then later in chapter 4 and verse 19, he expressed his desire for the Christians in those congregations that Christ would be formed in them. So this is not something that happens completely all of a sudden when one is baptized into Christ. It is then that one becomes a child of God, as Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. But this forming of Christ in us takes time. And that's what Paul wanted for those Christians in the Galatian congregations, that Christ would be formed in them so that they too would be able to say, Christ lives in us. So in the pursuit of this self-evaluation, this is the mark we're looking for. And this will call for certain changes, alterations to be made in thought, in attitudes, in understanding, in application, in speech, in action, relationships, that truly Christ would be living in us, that in our lives we would express by our conduct, our convictions, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, as Paul put it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. For me to live is Christ, as he said in Philippians 1, verse 21. And then in Ephesians 3 and verse 17, his prayer for Christians, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. So here is the mark then that we're seeking. And that's calling us to adjust our lives in that direction, that Christ will more and more fully be expressed through us. In fact, the results that are desired by this self-examination are threefold. First, that we are truly in the faith. Second, that we can know that Jesus Christ is in us. And third, that we are therefore approved of God. Not self-approved, but we can know that we are approved of God and useful for his service. Well, that's a high standard. It's a demanding task, as we said, but it is our obligation, and it is this mark of authentication that we're seeking, because our aim is to be pleasing to our Lord. And yes, there are resolutions that are needed to be made when we think on these things, at whatever time of year we think about them seriously. But this is a good time, and this is a time that God has given us as we stand here at the beginning of a new year. It's a good time for spiritual resolutions. It's a time for actions to be taken, changes to be made, that we may honor our God, we may grow as his children, and we may be stronger as a congregation. And perhaps this morning, you need and you're willing to make a response to the gospel invitation as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on us. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, hope, trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no way to be happy. But to trust and obey.
Be seated. As we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, we will sing the first and second verses of number 93. Number
93. When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ, my high Lord. All the vain things that had charmed me most, I sacrifice them to
we get ready to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Everybody just go ahead and open their wafer and get ready. We'll try to focus our minds and clear our thoughts to simply think of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that He came to this earth. We're thankful that He gave His life for us as Christians. At this time, we pray that you would bless this bread, which represents his body on that cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's pray again. Dear Lord, in a likewise manner, as we continue in this part of our worship service, as we reflect on Jesus Christ, we pray that you would bless this fruit of the vine, which represents his blood shed on that cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Give thanks for our material blessings and offerings. Dear Lord, we are so blessed. You have given us so much to be thankful for. Among them is our health, our abilities, our opportunities that we have, and we know that these are a gift from you. At this time, we have opportunity to give back to you as you have blessed us. We pray that this will be used to spread thy kingdom here while we're on this earth, which will ultimately fill heaven someday. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our last song this morning, we number 144. We'll sing the first verse of that. So good to see y'all in attendance this morning, and especially those of you who are on Zoom. We miss your faces. We miss your voices. Ready for us to be able to all get together again here and worship with one another. Thank you, King, for the great lesson today. And reminder, there will be no PM service tonight. We'll meet back here together at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night. Please stand and sing together.
Blessed be the God that finds our hearts in greatest and love, the fellowship of kindred minds is light to them above.
Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we could come together this first Lord's Day in 2022. We realize, Father, that there are many that are not here this morning. We pray for them, Father, for those that are suffering with COVID and other issues in their lives. We're thankful, Father, as fellow Christians, that we have the opportunity to do this. We pray, Father, as we go and enter into this new year, that we will resolve in our hearts to be stronger Christians, to learn more about thy word, and to be the best example to others. And we pray, Father, that Jesus might show in our lives. We ask thee now, Father, to be with us as we go our separate ways. Be with those, Father, that are traveling this weekend. Pray, Father, that they have a safe return to here. Ask thee now, Father, to forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.